to the second saying of the Saviour on the cross this evening. And I'm commencing the Bible reading in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. The Gospel by Luke, chapter 23. And we'll commence at verse 34. Verse 34 was the first saying of the Savior on the cross. We dealt with it last week. Luke's Gospel 23:34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And here is the second saying of the Savior on the cross. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. May God bless to us the reading of his own word for Christ's sake. Now, our whole study this evening, it just centers round 2 points. First of all, the dying thief's request. We must start there this evening to get the foundation. You see, the dying thief looked at the Savior and said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. The dying thief's request. And the second point is the dying Savior's response. Because the Savior responded immediately and said, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Just 2 points, they're very simple. The dying thief's request, the dying Savior's response. But I've got to take you back and let you see certain things that happened to the dying thief before he made such a request. I'm going to show you a few things that preceded this request of the dying thief. You see, I shall take you back and show you that in Matthew's Gospel, both the thieves railed on Christ. They mocked him. While others were mocking him, the book saith, the thieves cast the same in his teeth. And I'm taking you right back to a moment when only reproach came from those lips for Christ. He hung on the cross beside the Savior and he reproached Christ. So that it's very easily to see that betwixt the moment when he breathed reproach and the moment when he breathed this request, Lord, remember me, something must have happened inside. And of course I shall take you through the book and I shall show you that after that moment of reproach, there came moments of revelation. My God dealt with him. No preacher, no sermon, just the Holy Ghost dealing with a man at Calvary, and he revealed the glories and beauties and wonders that belong to Christ, to the dying thief. There came a revelation. A revelation of the man at his side. Why, if that revelation hadn't come, he would never be able to say, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. And I'll tell you that after the reproach and the revelation came repentance. Yes, he changed, he turned. And after the reproach and the revelation and the repentance came the reception. For he received Christ as his very own. And just because of the revelation and the repentance and the reception came this request. And just because there came this request, there came this response. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And if I show you some things that preceded the request, I shall also show you some things that followed the response. You know, when the Savior turned and looked at the dying thief and said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, why, that response nullifies Rome's teaching about purgatory. It does. Why did the thief not go to purgatory? Now, he didn't go to purgatory at all. He went to paradise. And that response not only nullifies Rome's teaching about purgatory, but that response clarifies all the erroneous teaching about soul sleep. This man was still existing when his body was lifelessly taken down from the cross. And if that response nullifies the Roman teaching and clarifies the errors of soul sleep, it rectifies the teaching of soullessness. Some people say there's no such thing as soul. But the Savior said, thou, today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. And if it nullifies the Roman teaching and clarifies the erroneous doctrine of soul sleep and rectifies this terrible teaching of soullessness, bless God, it magnifies the salvation that comes from God. For it wasn't by works that this fellow was saved. His hands were tied. His feet were spiked. He couldn't move. He was neither confirmed nor baptized. But he was saved by God's grace.
It was only grace that saved them. And if it magnifies the grace of God, bless God, this answer, this wonderful answer, it glorifies the Christ of God. For yonder in the dark throes of Calvary turned and said to a thief, a dying thief, "Today shalt thou be with me." He was proud to take him into paradise with him. What a wonderful, blessed story this is. Now there's the whole subject before you. Well then, we'll start with the reproach. Let's go back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. The Gospel by Matthew, chapter 27, and verse 38. Matthew 27:38. "Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it again in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God.' The thieves," you see the S, "the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." That was the moment when the dying thief was full of reproach. You know, if ever you find a picture of the depravity of man, you will never find one more depraved than this one. I want you to think carefully. Here's a dying man. He's on the edge of eternity, dying on a cross, dying in excruciating pain. This dying thief, a dying man, yet he mocks the Savior. If you can find anything more depraved than that, I'll let you find it. My, I have stood by the bedside of a good many dying men and women, some of them saved and some of them not saved. But I have never yet been at the bedside of one unsaved one who mocked the Savior as he went into eternity. This is a picture of the total depravity of the human heart, that even on the edge of eternity, dying on a cross in excruciating pain, my, a dying man can mock the Savior. But you know, if we see the depravity of man here, we must see the sovereignty of God here. Oh, wasn't it a big God, a good God, a loving God, a gracious God, a great God, who stretched down and lifted him, and in the last seconds of a blasted life, saved him for all eternity? That's God. And if you've never had your eye on man, that's man. He would mock God as he dies.
And that our God, he loves sinners. And he would save them even in the last seconds. But if you have a picture of the depravity of man, and you get just a little glimpse of the sovereignty of God, my, as we gaze at the three crosses on the hill, we must see the cruelty of sin. You know, these two thieves, it seems that they had been partners in this evil business of stealing. Because this fellow said to the other afterwards, he said, "We indeed suffer justly." You see, both of them had been together in this awful, terrible, sinful business. And right up to the very end, they had walked the path together. But look how cruel and terrible and awful and damnable is sin, because it parted them in the last seconds, and they'll never be together anymore. That's the cruelty of sin. And mind you, that happens once or twice in your Bible. I think you all know the story of Ruth. And I think you know the name of her sister-in-law, Orpha. You remember that Orpha and Ruth married the two men, and then they became two widows. They lived in the same country of Moab. Brought up in the same village, married two men just the same, came through the same experiences, stood on the borderline between the two countries, and there that day, because Ruth made a decision to give her heart and life to God, Ruth went on to the land of blessing. Orpha went back to her idols, parted forever. The very same scene of Simeon and Levi. You remember when old Jacob was blessing his sons? Let's have a look at it. It's Genesis 49. The book of Genesis, chapter 49. Old Jacob is dying here. It's a great chapter, one with many great truths in it. Verse 1, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." He begins with Reuben. He said, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn." You see, verse 8, he talks to Judah. You see, verse 13, he talks to Zebulun. Do you see verse 14, he talks to Issachar. See verse 16, he talks to Dan. You see verse 19, talks to Gad. See verse 20, he talks to Asher. See verse 21, he talks to Naphtali. See verse 22, he talks to Joseph. Now, he talked to them all individually and separably. But watch this, do you see verse 5? These two boys he took together. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Their homes were the same. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. Watch this. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. And do you see these two boys whose homes and hearts and hands and habits were all the same?
Two young, sinful, wicked, cruel sons of Jacob. My, there came a day when Moses stood and said, who is on the Lord's side? And these two boys were standing before him, but only one stepped out and said, I'll be on the Lord's side. It was Levi. And from that moment, God began to bless Levi. And from that moment, Simeon began to diminish. They were parted. How cruel his sin. Ah, there could be two here tonight, brought up in the same family, under the same roof. You got the same teaching. You heard the same gospel. Maybe you stood at the same cross. One of you might accept the Savior and the other might be lost forever. Be careful. So that as we go back to the moment of reproach, you see the depravity of man. You get a glimpse of the sovereignty of God. And then you see the cruelty of sin. But I want to come quickly from the moment of reproach to the moment of revelation, where we were reading tonight in the 23rd chapter of Luke. It says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Verse 41, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He's beginning to change. If you can't see that this railing, mocking, sinful reproacher is changing, you must be blind. Do you know, he's beginning to turn round. Something's taking place. He says, this man hath done nothing amiss. Do you know, his eyes are being opened by God. There was no preacher there, no sermon there. Look at this moment. Christ was an awful spectacle, I said reverently. His face was battered. His hair was matted with blood and sweat. Every bone was out of joint. He hung on the cross. What a dreadful, awful spectacle. Yet this fellow's touched. He said, this man had done nothing amiss. He's beginning to see the purity of the man. Oh, but I'll tell you that God led him a bit further than that. Because when he made this request, he looked into the Savior's battered face, looked at his heaving breast. He said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom. He didn't only see the man, he saw the king. And I'll tell you, at that split second, he was further advanced in spiritual light than any of the disciples. Every one of them forsook him and fled. The two that walked down the road to Emmaus said, we thought it had been he which would have redeemed Israel that lost faith. Everything collapsed round them. But this fellow has got inner light. He knows. You may be panting out your last. You may be a spectacle now. But one day you will come back again and take the kingdom. When thou comest into thy kingdom. You see, he didn't only see the purity of the man. This man has done nothing amiss. Ah, but he saw the royalty of the king. He said, you're coming back to take the kingdom. Say, what a revelation. A man dying on a cross. And the darkness deepening, and the crowds mocking, and the priests railing, and everybody around against him, not a friend by his side, with every bone out of joint, panting out his last in a Roman gibbet. Yet this fellow knows this is the king! This is the king!
But he went a bit further than that. You know, he didn't only see the purity of the man and the royalty of the king, but he used one word. As he turned to make his request, he said, "Lord!" See, that's wonderful. He was reproaching some moments ago. "Lord! When thou comest into thy kingdom, Lord, remember me." He saw the sufficiency of the Lord for all eternity. What a revelation. Oh, I tell you, God was working that day. Don't tell me that God can't save people without preachers. He can. Don't try to tell me that God won't save in the tribulation. A lot of nonsense. God can save just when he likes and how he likes. There was nobody near him. There wasn't a soul to plead with him. Everything around the cross was against him seeing anything. And yet in those blessed, split, wonderful moments, God showed him the purity of the man, the royalty of the king, and the sufficiency of the blessed Lord. I wonder how much you know about him. Ah, you've been brought up in Protestant Ulster, haven't you? Do you know that he's pure? Do you know that he never did anything wrong? Do you know that he hung on the cross that he might be your Savior? Do you know that he's coming back to take the kingdom? And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run? Do you know that he would be sufficient for your life, for time and for eternity, do you? And maybe you do, but you don't accept him. Shame on you. Shame on you to be led at the foot of the cross. Some of you young women here tonight were led at the foot of the cross. You gazed at Christ from your early days, and yet tonight, you're Christ rejectors. Shame on your young soul. Shame on you. Rejecting Christ. He had a revelation. But the man who reproached the Savior and who got a revelation, bless God, he repented. You know, for him to turn at that moment and say, "Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me." Friends, it meant that he was turning from the crowds. Ah, he was the only one in the crowd that turned. You know, if you watch the crowd round the cross, you'll hear the priests. The priests looked up and said, "Save thyself. Save yourself." And the soldiers sitting there watching him, they said, "If you be the king, save yourself. Save yourself." And the Pharisees mocking said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." And if you watch every crowd round the cross, and I think there were seven different lots, I'm not going into them now, every one of them said, "Save yourself, save yourself." They all thought it was the end. There was only one man who said, "Save me." He knew it wasn't the end. This one. My, he turned from the crowd. You know, dear, if you're ever going to get saved, you'll have to turn your back. And I'll tell you, you'll have to do it at the cross. Aye, he turned from the crowd. Aye, and he turned from his companion. If you're going to go on to hell, well, I'm turning to the Savior, was his idea that day.
My, he had come down the road with this fellow. He had sinned with this fellow. He had thieved with this fellow. He had done desperate deeds with this fellow. He was condemned with this fellow. He was dying with this fellow. But he turned! Bless God, he turned from this fellow. You'll maybe have to turn from your companions, dear, if you want to get the Savior. Turn from the crowd. Turn from the companions. Turned in the last throes of life to the Christ of God. And that's real repentance. Turning from the crowd and the crime and companions to the Christ. That's repentance. And nothing else is repentance. My, he was not only a man who had reproach and had a revelation, but he repented. And you know, the moment that he lifted his heart and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, he was putting his whole life absolutely into the Savior's hands for time and eternity. He had received the Savior. My, that word, remember me, it embraces everything. It saved me. It's take care of me. Lord, I'm giving you myself for time and eternity. It was really receiving the Savior. Well, now that's what preceded the request. Then let's try to see what followed the response. You see, the moment that the Lord Jesus looked at him and said, Verily I say unto you, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know, the teaching of the Roman church is that there's supposed to be a place called purgatory. You'll never find it in this book, of course. It's not in this book at all. It's just an old pagan idea. As pagan as anything ever was. Not in the book. But the teaching of the Roman Church is that there's supposed to be a place called purgatory. And when a soul dies, that soul goes to purgatory to be purged. Purged from sins that did not merit eternal damnation. That's the teaching. I just simply ask, why did this fellow not go? Why, there was no mention of purgatory here. I'll tell you this, you know, this is really wonderful. The Lord turned and looked. He knew that he himself was going to step into death immediately. It even surprised Pilate when he was told that the Savior had died. Sometimes these men lingered for days on the cross. He knew that he was going to die. And he knew that that day they would put these other men to death. Just because of his wonderful knowledge. He said, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Mind you, paradise is the third heaven. You see, I was teaching you here the other night when I was at the death of Christ, that when he hung lifeless on the cross, his head fell on his breast, he's dead, his soul went to hell. Right down into the unseen world. Not into the part of hell where tormented souls will be tormented until the judgment morn. But into that part where spirits had to wait till the redemptive price was paid. You know, if a man died before Christ died, believing in the Savior's atoning work, looking forward for the coming of the one who would bruise the serpent's head. If God had dared to take him right into heaven there and then, Why, the devil would have said, what are you taking him in for? The price is not paid yet. And so they were kept in a place. And the Lord descended right down into it. And he led captivity captive. And that day, he presented in heaven, redeemed, liberated, saved souls. This fellow was among them.
You know, I have a feeling, I don't know, but I'm allowed sanctified imagination, you know. God gave me imagination, not to fool around with. But I believe as the Savior marched in to the glory, the conqueror of the devil, the one who put away sin, and he led the captives behind him, I believe in the front rank was the man from the cross. Say, what a triumph for Christ.
I, in his darkest hour, when every voice was against him, when the load of sin was upon him, when men were cursing him, at that second, bless his name, he snatched a brand from the burning.
My, there's nobody could do that but Jesus. This fella didn't go to purgatory. This fella went to paradise.
I would always want to know that when Jesus Christ saith in his word through John, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin, what I would need to go to purgatory to be purged for. I would want to know. It's just the old pagan, Babylonish, Roman, devilish, diabolical system that would love to do away with the power of the blood, but it'll never do it.
Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Bless God if you've trusted yourself under the blood. You don't need to go anywhere else to get cleansed, you know. Cleanses from all sin. Aye, God says it makes you whiter than the snow. You needn't be afraid when you're under the blood. And if it nullifies the Roman teaching of purgatory, bless God, it clarifies this erroneous doctrine of soul sleep. Some people teach, you know, that yes, we have souls, but when the body dies, the soul dies. And there's nothing more seen of the man until the resurrection. That's not what this book teaches. This book teaches that the soul of the dying thief who had received the Savior was with him that very day in paradise. I consciously with him. Why, the teaching of Paul is that the moment we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. Why, the teaching of Paul is to die is gain. You know, when you go to the book of Revelation sometime and have a look at the sixth chapter, you'll be in the tribulation period, and you'll find that saints are being slain in the tribulation. And it says, I saw the souls of them which were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. They were beheaded, their bodies were executed somewhere, but I saw the souls of them dwelling under the throne. I'm able to talk to, I'm able to pray to, praying for God to have vengeance on their enemies. This response clarifies this teaching about soul sleep. This response, it rectifies this teaching about soullessness. Now there's a doctrine abroad that you don't have a soul. I can never see it in this book. I find a man away here in
third John called Gaius, and it saith that his body was in poor health, but his soul prospered. Remember how John prayed for him. I pray that your body may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And if you can't see the difference between body and soul, it's a pity of you. And when the Lord Jesus was here, he said this, "Fear not them which are able to kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." You know, the worst that men could do to me would be kill the body. Ah, but they cannot kill the soul. That's different. You see, the moment that this body comes under death, the man that's really here will move out. Bless God, on this occasion he'll move up and enter be with the Lord, which is far better. Far better. But if it nullifies the Roman teaching and clarifies and rectifies these other errors, it exemplifies God's salvation. That's the bit I want to get along to. You see, this man, his hands were spiked to the cross, and his feet were spiked to the gibbet. You know, he couldn't do anything. Salvation on this occasion couldn't be of works. Oh no, he couldn't do anything. Friend, he couldn't give anything. He couldn't walk. Listen, just as he hung there, a poor, down and out, hell-deserving thief, the grace of God came and revealed the Savior. And the man had a heart that wasn't tied. And he opened his heart and embraced the Savior. And by grace was he saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, you don't get saved by works. You don't get saved by what you do. You get saved by what Christ did. And you know, as he hung there, unable to move, he saw the Savior and he opened his heart, and in the last throes of his life he accepted God's Son and was wonderfully saved. And you could be saved tonight. Now you could come to the same Savior. I am the same way. Nothing in your hands you bring. Simply to his cross you cling. Naked come to him for dress. Helpless come to him for grace. It's a poor, down and out sinner that has nothing to give and nothing to pay and nothing to bring. Bless God, that's the man that can open his heart and get saved. You know, it was grace that met the prodigal. It was grace that touched the leper. It was grace that said to the woman taken in adultery, "Go, sin no more, neither do I condemn thee." And every sinner that was ever touched or blessed or embraced with the Christ of God was saved and blessed and touched by grace. Grace alone. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. But it not only exemplifies the salvation of God, it magnifies the grace of God. But you know, here's the best bit about the message tonight. It glorifies the Christ of God. You know, friend, I want you to get this. I'm not too particular about what you missed, but I don't want you to miss this. You know, I want you to try to get the picture. His face has been battered into pulp. Soldiers punched him. His face is more marred than any man's. I want you to see his hair and the sweat and the blood from the thorns has matted his hair as it hangs round his naked body.
I want you to see the hands spiked to the cross. I want you to see the bones, they're out of joint. I want you to see them panting. I want you to see the darkness. I want you to hear the scoffers. Rejection all. He never made one answer to all the scoffing. They said, save yourself. Come down from the cross. If you be the king. All the scoffers were shouting. And yet I feel that this dying thief, in a whisper, said, Lord, remember me. Turn like a flash. He said today, I want you to get this bit. Thou shalt be with me. I'll tell you, that shows you the love of Christ for sinners. Why, he was proud to take him, you know. Why, he was proud to embrace him. He was proud to lead him into heaven. He was proud to have him stand by his side. Why, he was proud to snatch him as a brand from the burning. He was proud to make him one of the trophies of dark, cruel Calvary. What a Savior. That's the love of Christ. I'll tell you this, sir. Doesn't make a matter of what you've done. Doesn't make a matter of what you've said. Doesn't make a matter how you've lived. Doesn't make a matter how far down you've gone. The Christ who hung on the cross, he loves you. Oh, that I could get it over to you. He loves you, dear. Loves you with his whole... He wants you to be with him. I'll take him with me. He'll be with me for all eternity. That's the love of Christ. I'll tell you this. The power that changed that heart, the power that opened those sin-blinded eyes, the power that brought that man from the depths of darkness and sin and woe, that's the power of Christ. You know, I want to say this. Here's the greatest thought of the night. Even when the heavens were dark, even when the mockers were scoffing, even when the bones were out of joint, even when his head was crowned with thorns, even when his skirt was battered in the poke, even then, he attracted men to himself. Bless his name. What a Savior. You know anybody else could do it? My dear friend, at that moment he attracted a man to himself. You know, I feel like saying, hallelujah. What a Savior. Has he never attracted you? Do you mean to tell me that you've stood and listened and learned and been taught at the cross for months and months and months? And you've gazed at the Christ and you've heard the dull blow of the hammer swung low and you've seen the blood falling down to the sod? You men for whom he left heaven and hung on yon cross, tell me, has he never attracted you yet? Tell me, is he attracting you now? Would you love to come tonight and be one of the trophies of Calvary? Will you come? Will you say, I'll give my life to him tonight? Will you do it? Let us pray. Let's just be still now for a moment or two. And in the stillness, I want every Christian to pray. And I have a feeling tonight that there's someone who has gazed at this meeting at the cross, someone who has gazed at the Christ. No, up to now, dear, you've never given him your heart. Would you want to come tonight? You want to be one of these trophies too.
And you know, he'll say to you, "You'll be with me, dear. You'll be with me for all eternity." Remember, there were two, I think, in the meeting last week. And just now, they're in eternity. Remember, there was a man saved, it's true, at the cross. But don't forget, there was one lost. This may be your night, your opportunity. Will you come and give yourself to the Savior? Lord, bless thy word. Bless thy saints. Save poor sinners. For Jesus' sake. Amen.